first Sunday of the new year, and this is actually something that I've been wanting to share for probably, a month, 6 weeks. And it's about the story of Moses when he is in the backside of the wilderness and he sees the burning bush. Moses' plans, visions, and dreams have all been squashed. The man of great vision and expectation of how God was going to use him to deliver people. While he was a young whippersnapper, at 40 years old, he had to run and go into the desert to save his own life because he took things into his own hands, killed an Egyptian, buried him in the sand. And then he was out there for 40 years. 40 years. Go ahead, say that. Let it come out of your own mouth. 40 years. I know you like immediately's. I know you like, just like me, microwaves. But love is the long game. Because God is more interested in you than he is in what you do for him. It's really true. He's much more interested in you than he is in what you can do. He's much more interested in making you than in your obedience. You can do things like a robot while your heart is far from him. So he's after our hearts. And so Moses, at the age of 80, is now about to embark on a new season. Did he initiate it? He participated. When it was time, everybody say time. When it was time, God decided to ignite a tree. When it was time, God decided to get his attention. God always deals in participation and cooperation because that's what love does. Love doesn't manipulate. Love doesn't control. Love invites participation, and love gives of itself to invite that. God's love leads us to what? Repentance. And our repentance is our participation. It's, oh, I see this incorrectly, let me see it the way you see it. Let me walk in your timing. Let me walk in your way, not my own way. And that's repentance. It's a changing of the mind. Behavior comes after. Metanoia, changing of the mind, repentance. And so this, what I'm sharing with you today, actually started with a question that I've had in my heart for quite some time. I can't tell you when it started, but it's just one of those scriptures that when you read it, there's just something there. You might not even be able to formulate the question. There's just something that you're, it's off. And whether it's a dust bunny floating around, or whether you have the ability to actually formulate the communication to ask the question, which comes in time, in another season of life maybe, you'll ask the question. And so this, what I'm sharing with you, came out of a question that I've had, and that I've been able to formulate that question over time. That question is this. When God shown Moses the burning bush, and Moses got close, God said, Moses, take off your sandals, take the shoes off your feet, the ground that you're on's holy. So when I was younger, in a previous life, in a previous version of myself, I don't know how many back it's been, I didn't ask this question. I didn't have the capacity to ask this question. But now that I'm 60, I can ask the question now. I didn't have the capacity to ask the question earlier because I didn't care. Because back then, I just took it at face value. It was just, oh, God's God, Moses is a human, God's better, Moses is less. When you come into the presence of someone, you honor them in some way. You bring a gift, you bow, you say yes sir, no sir. And so God was just making sure that Moses understood the pecking order immediately. And so that's always the way I read that. But you have to allow yourself to ask questions. Questions are wonderful. I don't care what the question is, and I don't care how stupid the question is. Whoever told you no questions are stupid, I understand what that means and what is intended. There are stupid questions. But even stupid questions should be asked. Because what a question is, if it's a question that's motivated by a seeking heart to truly know the truth, the person, that's good. And a question I'm learning is really just God's invitation to a greater intimacy. It really is. Not all questions are that way, but some questions are. You remember the guy who said to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And we get in the scripture, it says, and he asked this question to justify himself. Sometimes we ask questions to show people how smart we are. Sometimes we ask questions to show people how cunning we are. Sometimes we ask people questions to teach them, to show them we're smarter than they are. But sometimes we ask questions of pure motive, of a pure heart, of a good intention. And that's all through scripture, asking questions. God asks questions of people. So this particular question that I had in my heart was this, about this portion of scripture. Why don't we read it? Exodus 3, 1 through 6. Before we go there, I popped this in there because ultimately, This is the answer to the question that I had. I didn't tell you what the question is yet, but the answer is this, is let me do the walk in Moses. Let me show you my faithfulness, Moses. Let me make a covenant with you, Moses. And the covenant that I'm making with you, Moses, is about my name, not your name. It's about my faithfulness, not your faithfulness. It's about my ability to fulfill it, not your ability to fulfill it. Let me do the walk in Moses. So Exodus 3, 1 through 6. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro. You remember Jethro? Bodine. He graduated in the sixth grade. Was it sixth grade or third grade? Sixth grade. He knew his gazintas. My brother loved the Beverly Hillbillies. You remember their table that they ate from? What did they call that? I can't remember. But they had the serving sticks, the bridges, and the cue sticks. And they had the cement pond. Well, here's Jethro. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. He was the priest of Midian. And he led that flock over the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. Now, that word bush in the Hebrew is the same word for tree. I've always pictured it as a bush, probably more likely a tree. Makes sense if you think about scripture. Scripture talks about trees a lot, doesn't it? We start out in Genesis in the garden. The garden was full of trees, but specifically there were two trees that were right near the center. What were those trees? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a tree of knowledge. What do you eat knowledge with? You eat knowledge with your mouth? No, you eat knowledge with your mind. And so trees are always pictured in the scripture. They're beautiful metaphors and teaching tools. We're called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. When Nebuchadnezzar had a dream once, he had a dream of a big monster tree. And eventually when he found out the revelation of that, the interpretation of that, he saw that the tree was himself. I remember I had a dream once, and in the dream I walked, this is in the dream, I'm living in Galaxy Circle. And I'm walking behind a neighbor's house, and this guy was up in this big tree. He had suspenders on. He said, "You want to help me prune this tree?" I said, "Sure." And so he used that tree to teach me something, show me something. Psalm 1 starts out, "How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he will be like a tree planted by the waters, brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Tree. Revelation, we see trees, and the nations come and they eat their leaves. Trees. So it makes sense that this is a tree. Why wouldn't it be a tree? Moses understands the stories. He doesn't have any scriptures yet. Why doesn't Moses have any scriptures yet? Because he didn't write them. It was all spoken. It was all word of mouth. But does Moses know anything about the scriptures yet? Yeah, because they told it word of mouth. And God's about to speak to him, and he's about to speak to him about a covenant. He's about to speak to him about the God. He's the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We look back now, and we're like, yeah, with a word. Moses is like, yeah, the story. And so the burning bush, and he looked at it, and the bush is burning with fire. So there's another beautiful metaphor in scripture, fire. Used all throughout scripture. Fire of the Holy Spirit. Our God is a consuming fire. Fires of Gehenna. Yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now. I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight and why this bush, this tree, is not burning up." And so he was watching it for a while. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him in the midst. Again, this participation, this cooperation. God creates a moment in his love and his good shepherd nature, and he reaches out to you, and he reaches out to us, and he reaches out to humanity because he's the good shepherd, and he's always coming after humanity, and he creates a situation that will draw attention. Some of us, most of us, all of us are very hard in the head. Cap a toast. Right? I don't know how many trees I need to be set on fire that aren't consumed before I go, "Hey, are you trying to tell me something?" And that's how God invites participation. Could God have done it himself? Does he ever? Doesn't seem like it. He's always inviting participation. So when Moses turns aside to look, and Moses begins to cooperate in this process, then God speaks, and he says, "Moses, Moses," he knows his name. It's very powerful when God says your name. Why? Because he knows you. You know, that's scary to some people. It's scary when you don't know who's saying your name. Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. I'm right here. And he said, do not come here. And this is where my question came from. Do not come near. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place in which you're standing is holy ground. That's where my question comes from, which we'll eventually get to. And he said to him, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so God knows that Moses has an understanding. He has a context of what he's talking about. He didn't come to him with some information that Moses would have no idea what he's talking about. He comes to him with relevance. And he says, I am the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of your ancestors. I'm the God who made a covenant with Abraham. Moses is very intimately familiar with what God is talking about. When God comes to you, if he comes to you and it's mysterious, it probably isn't as mysterious as you think it is. He's inviting you into the process. He's inviting you into a treasure hunt. He's inviting you into something that you're aware of or will be aware of that you will get. God will put the pieces of the puzzle together for you. He will speak to you in terms and in what may be rhymes and riddles and mysteries to other people, but to you, you have the keys to unlock what he's saying because he speaks intimately with you. And he says, Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look at God. Why was Moses afraid? He didn't know him yet. He's afraid of the gods. See, Moses doesn't have the privilege that you have today. Moses doesn't have the thousands and thousands of years of God's self-revelation through time, through people, through the nation, through Israel, through the cross, through Jesus, through the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ, through thousands of years of church history until now, January 5th, 2025. That you have the privilege now and the wonderful ability to look back over God's self-revelation that God has not only given to you through the scriptures, but God has given to you in life and through your spirit, through the spirit of truth, where he said, I will lead and guide you into what? All truth. You have the ability now to look back and you go, if you're still saying, oh, I get it why Moses is afraid. There's still more for the journey. There's nothing to be afraid of. Nothing. How do I know that? Because I can look back through the cross now. I can look back through the self-giving, self-sacrificial, other-centered God who Moses didn't know. Yeah, but Moses was up on the mountain with him for 40 days, and Moses did this, and Moses did that. Moses is going to grow. But Moses most likely didn't know God like you do. But Moses was afraid to look at God. All right, so the question. What's the question? The question is this. God, why did you ask Moses to take off his sandals? Like, why was that important to you? I can ask that looking back. If I was Moses, I wouldn't even ask the question. I would have been like, yes, sir. I would have been afraid to raise my head. I would have been afraid to even open my eyes. It would have been like Dorothy and the Scarecrow and the Tin Man and the Lion when they first came into the Wizard of Oz and they heard, who have you come to see? Who of you that have come to see the mighty Oz? I would have been that way. I wouldn't have asked the question. Hey, but now, what prompts me to ask that question? What prompts me to ask that question, the motivation of my question is this, is God, that wasn't a power play. You're not a power play person. The character and nature of who you are isn't to thunder into a room and start a pecking order of who's the greatest. It's not who he is. As a matter of fact, when he's in a room and feet need washing and nobody else will do it, he'll do it. He said, I did not come into this world to be served, but to serve. The greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. You see, the disciples, they were all jockeying for position. The one who is in the position doesn't jockey for position. The one who has position and understands position never jockeys for position. The one who yells the loudest doesn't understand their position. And so God's not like that. He's meek. He's humble. He tells us to be slow to speak. Why? So that he can just wax eloquently about himself? Is that what God wants? You go into a room with God, you're just going to sit there and listen for hours. He just rambles on and on and on about himself. Let me tell you how it all started. Let me tell you how I did this. You see, you have engineers out there, I am the engineer. You have physics people, I am the great physics man. You guys are just starting to learn about quantum field. Let me explain to you the immense intelligence that I have. No. So that's what the question is birthed out of. The question is birthed out of, God, I know you better than that. Why did you ask Moses to take off his sandals? And so that's how this journey started, right? Just a question. That's why I say questions are wonderful. And I would encourage you, if you're a seeker and you read through the scriptures and you come to various places and you're like, why? Ask the question. If you're thinking about Pentecostalism, our stream, one of many streams, lots of streams. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of streams of Protestant churches. Why are there hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Protestant churches? Because we can't agree. But thankfully, here at the CCNA, thanks to our forefathers, and thanks to our Constitution and bylaws and our articles of faith, we are right. So I encourage you, when you're thinking about these things, ask questions. That should be exciting to you. That you should be thankful for that. You should be thankful that you are, let me it sounds like I'm tooting my own horn, but I'm not. You should be thankful you're in a church where you're allowed and encouraged to ask questions of everything. Just be careful though, because some questions you may ask, you may then become the black sheep. Just be quick, careful, because some questions you ask, you may be considered a backslider. One of them lukewarm people. One of those people who are starting to get deceived by the devil because you're asking questions. You see, because the Holy Spirit isn't strong enough or capable enough of leading you into truth over the deception of the enemy. The enemy is much more powerful than the Holy Spirit and much greater in his intention to bring you into darkness than God is to bring you into light, than your father is to bring you into light. So watch out if you ask too many questions. That's good. So I encourage you to ask questions, because it is there That is the seed of the Holy Spirit beginning to invite you into a process of transformation. It is there in those questions that God will begin to give you the revelation that will give you a place of holiness. There's a loaded word, holiness. And you already heard it. God already spoke this to us. Holiness. How many times did you hear it this morning already? You're probably thinking you didn't. You did. Because holiness is this. It's holiness. Holiness. This is how we think of holiness. We think judicial. We think judge. We think judicial. We think legalities. Holy. You gotta be, there's a standard. Meet the standard. The standard is the standard. Steal a reference. That was a Tomlinism. The standard is the same. When holiness is about holiness, it's about wholeness. Did you hear that today? Yes. God set us up. He already had the slide. He set us up. Wholeness. What is wholeness? It's shalom, Jim. I hear that most from you, my brother. I love that. That old Hebrew roots. Shalom. Shalom isn't like, it's like aloha. It's not like hello, goodbye, shalom, shalom. It's may you go and come and leave and arrive in the fullness of the goodness and the grace and the mercy of what it is to be a child of God and as a human, as in Christ, as they received all the blessings. You've already received all the blessings that come through God. You are a finished product in God. You just go and be everything because He's your everything. Shalom. That's what wholeness is. 10 lepers, all of them got healed. Healings are good, aren't they? Especially when we get them. And when our friends get them and our loved ones get them and we rejoice because these bodies, they break down, but God can do this in an instant. Boom! Healed. And we dance. We scream. We rejoice with you. Sometimes He does it slow. Sometimes He does it through medicine. Whatever. I like when I get a healing. Do you like when you get a healing in your body? Yeah. Or your mind. When you're cuckoo. But anyway. So 10 lepers. All get healed. I mean, their lives are changed forever. They're now back in society. They don't have to walk around like they have cooties. They can now be a vibrant part of the symbiosis and the fabric of humanity again, which was much more important then than it is now. But anyway, but one of them came back. One of them came back, and he came back to give thanks. And he said to Jesus, "I just came back to give you thanks." And he said, "Where are the other nine? I'm pretty sure I touched 10 of you. Where are the other nine?" He's like, "I don't know. Not my day to watch them." And Jesus said, "Go your way. Your faith, your gratitude, your position right now, this season of life that you're in, you've just been made whole." 10 were healed and remain healed, but one was made whole. Would you rather be just healed, or do you want to participate in wholeness? Do you want to get rid of a little more of the cuckoo, of the bentness, of the deception, of the construct, of the stronghold, of the mindsets? See, because when we start to walk in wholeness, we start to walk in love. Genuine, sincere, other-centered love. Pure, motivated love. Love, joy. Don't have to work that thing up. Love, joy, peace. Do you want to walk in peace? What price would you pay for peace? To put your head on your pillow at night, to walk in absolute peace when you send your kids off to school, when you send your spouse off to work, when you are in the middle of the highway, when you are on Bourbon Street, when you are wherever. That's wholeness. And this is the place of where those things happen. Revelation is the place of wholeness. In other words, when God visits you at these places like he's visiting Moses, you are changed. You are getting rid of a little cuckoo. You are brought more into the image that God has made you to be, and you're transformed. Okay? But anyway, back to the question, since it's 12:01. Why did God ask Moses to take off his sandals? Turns out, Moses understood this completely. It was contextual. It wasn't something odd request. Actually, what you would do when you would enter into a covenant with someone is you would take off your sandal. We don't do that anymore. Moses understood that. Ruth 4:7. Now this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. One would draw off his sandal and he would give it to the other, and this was the manner of testing to Israel. It wasn't a power play. God wasn't saying, take your sandals off or I'm going to torch you. You remember when God said about this mountain? He said, don't let anyone come to the mountain, because if they touch the mountain, they will die. Guess who touched the mountain and didn't die? Moses and Joshua. Why? Because it's not about that. It's about understanding a deeper revelation. God wanted everybody to come up the mountain, but everybody wasn't ready to come up the mountain. God wants everybody to come up the mountain, but not everybody's ready to come up the mountain. It's why we don't give little children 357 Magnums. It's why we don't let kids drive till they're 16. It's why Florida makes you retake your vision test at 90. So what God was saying to Moses was, Moses, I want to invite you into a covenant. And there's so much more. I'll do that in 2 weeks, because next week I won't be here. But there's so much more there. But it's no different than the covenants that God reveals himself in through Scripture. It was an invitation of Moses into intimacy. It was an invitation for Moses to get to know the God who is faithful and fulfills covenant. Have you met that God yet? The God who fulfills covenant. How you doing on fulfilling covenants? It's January. It's the new year. Did you make your resolutions? What's your track record? What was Moses' track record? What was Israel's track record on keeping covenant? What was Israel's record on keeping covenant? What's God's record on keeping covenant? 100%. That's what this is, the reality. This is the reality of life. So God says to us, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." It is God who is at work in us both to give us the desire and to perform his good pleasure. So here's your opportunity to boast. What's your track record? I wouldn't be so harsh. You keep some covenants. But how good are you at salvation? What's your track record on that? What's your track record of raising people from the dead? How about what's your track record of being a good shepherd? What's your track record of being a bread of life? Water of life? The door? The resurrection and the life? What's your track record? What's your track record on having been given the keys of heaven and hell? The track record of having authority over death, hell, and the grave? What's your record? What's his? Yeah, he's pretty good at that stuff. That's what God was inviting Moses into. And he invites us into that too. We know that because we can look through the cross. Moses, he didn't have that grace and that ability. But anyway, we'll develop that more in 2 weeks. But the reason I asked you what your track record is because that's the whole idea. God invites you into this covenant that you have accepted. How many accepted it within the past 10 years? 20? 30? 40? 50? I'll stop there. What's your track record? Here's your opportunity to boast. Maybe God will have that time when we're all together in the new age, and he'll say, "Hey, come on, I want to hear all your testimonies about how you're all your own savior. Come on up. Tell us about your faithfulness. He is good, and his mercy endures forever." Don't strive in 2025. Oh, that rhymed. For what you already have. You are the righteousness of Christ. You're not your own righteousness. Well done, good and faithful servant. But you just said, you're in Christ. Faithful is he who called you. And he will bring it to pass. He is the author and he is the perfecter of your faith. CCNA, take off your sandals. Give them to the Lord. Give it to the other and let him do the walking. Father, thank you for this incredible gift of yourself that you have given to us. Many times we pander, we manipulate even you. We're always trying to get something from you. And you have to tell us off all the time, everything I have is yours. So we're either the son in the pig pen that comes home, or we're the son in the field that hasn't got it yet. Help us to realize and see the party that's going on in you, Lord. The party that you're throwing. The party that everyone's invited to. The party that we get the privilege of inviting others to. And God the Father was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. Be reconciled. Thank you, Lord. So we speak that blessing and that reality over one another. We go into this year optimistic and hopeful to gain insight into this reality and to walk in it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.